The biggest thing I've been sharing for a little while is not how powerful the gospel is. It's incredibly powerful. I mean, I'm sure you will have your own testimonies. We see thousands come to Christ every year. We see so many churches established, plus all of the projects. The gospel is powerful, but the question that I've been asking, because the Lord really asked me this a few years ago, is not how powerful is your gospel. He said, how beautiful is your gospel? Is your gospel beautiful? Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. He gives beauty for ashes. A verse when we were worshiping, I was thinking about it today. By the way, I loved your worship. Very Christ-centered. It's wonderful. Wonderful. I think a lot of original music here too, right? Very good. Just beautiful. But Isaiah 33:17 is the promise. Your eyes will behold the beauty of the King. We are made for beauty. The whole world is made for beauty. The whole world is made for a beautiful gospel, a gospel that's filled with compassion. I do not believe that although power and authority certainly operate as we declare and demonstrate the gospel, but the foundation of the gospel is compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. The Greek word is splanknizomai, and it means to feel in your own gut the pain of somebody else. It's not to feel bad about something, it's to feel it. And that's the foundation of it all. You know, the interesting thing about compassion is that, and I didn't think I was going to talk about compassion, but there you go. The thing about compassion is it's like this bridge that links us. We sang a song at the end, and it was really a transliteration of Romans 8:19-22, the whole world is groaning. Remember, we sang that today. The whole world is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. That's us. This town is made for the gospel. Every person, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity into the hearts of every man, woman, and child. And they are made for the gospel, whether they know it or not. I was at a church about 4 weeks ago in the Silicon Valley in California. And they had never gone out. They just didn't do that. They came to church. And I did a weekend with them. And as part of the weekend, I said, now let's go out. And I could see that they were dubious. And they said what I always hear when I do this and I take people out. I hear it. I heard it in Bogota the month before that. I hear it in Bulgaria. I hear it everywhere. They always say, well, that's fine, except you don't understand. That wouldn't work here. We have a different culture. By the way, I've been told that in Australia in several communities, which shall remain nameless. And they say, that won't work here. And I always agree with them. I say, well, you know the community so much better than I. You're probably right. Why don't we just go out and try anyway? And they come back like 4 weeks ago, Silicon Valley, these lovely conservative people. They went out, and, you know, in an hour and a quarter, because then the rain came, we had only an hour and a quarter, but they went from praying for zero people ever to over 200 people. And the thing I love is their pastor keeps writing me. She's written me twice this week. She says, it's all changed. Our people are out. They're saying, may I pray for you? They're doing it. And she said, this has changed my whole life. Because we are made for the gospel, and so are they. Now, they're not necessarily made for church meetings. Hello? They're made for family. They're made for encounter, and they don't know it, but that's going to lead them into a family. I never, ever say, come to church. I just don't. Sorry. I just say, what do you need? And when they get healed, or I prayed for this little baby in a buggy, and the grandparents started to cry, and it was just wonderful. Why? Why were they crying? Because deep down their spirits were saying, I always hoped this was real. I always hope this was real. We are made for a beautiful, beautiful gospel. And then we come together like today. Who wouldn't want to be here? And the Lord added to their number daily. But he didn't add to their number daily by invitations to church, but rather encountering Christ and encountering Christ in us and through us and around us. I want you to know they are all made for the gospel. Everybody you see at Kohl's, at the petrol station, at the park. I love you're doing outdoor baptism. I pastored in Vancouver for years. And in the summer, we would always do, you know, big fun picnic and everything, and then down to the water for baptism. And then I say, now, wait a minute, before we start, I want everybody to go. You got to come back in 10 minutes. How long? 10 minutes. I say, you go up and down the beach, and you find anybody who's never seen a baptism, and you bring them. And they come back, and there'd be 200 or 300 people. And then we'd have a baptism. Everybody's made for the gospel. Everybody's made for the gospel. Last year, we were in a village in the Punjab. I'm glad that you got to know my son, Randeep. I mean, we are father and son. We are so close. And we did a trip, a journey of compassion there last year. By the way, we've done 5 now in the Punjab. It was the most closed area in India at that time. Even Randeep said to his team, we're going to go slow, we're not going to push too hard, we're kind of going the long game here, and we'll just demonstrate the gospel a little bit this first trip, which is what I told my team. And so we did a mobile medical clinic on the first village. Villages there are 5,000 to 10,000 people. And we had a prayer team across the laneway, and we were just sitting there. And the clinic was going along just fine. And then a family brought on, like, a cot, their paralyzed mother. And while they were waiting for medicine, somebody said, why don't you go get prayer? So they went over, and we prayed, and she was instantly healed. Hallelujah. And within minutes, we were absolutely bombarded with more people than this all around us for prayer. And we prayed minute after hour after hour. And we got up to preach the gospel in this little courtyard. And the crowd were this close to me. And I've got pictures of them standing on the walls and the roofs everywhere. And they just all came to Christ. And you know what Randeep told me? From the first 4 journeys, 12 days, we do mobile medical clinics and clean water and feeding and stuff and pray for the sick and lead people to Jesus. He said directly, and then those who they led to the Lord, 4 journeys, 80,000 new disciples. Hallelujah. Is that good? Hallelujah. See, the kingdom, when we're moving in the rhythm of God, when we're following Jesus, it comes with incredible, incredible favor. We were talking this morning, and I heard some wonderful favor, Pakistani favor. Ooh, I got to get to Pakistan. But it comes with incredible, incredible favor. The second last time I was there, I had a team, and we went out in a village in the Punjab, and two of the guys went over to the well to talk to them about clean water, and there was a guy there who'd had a crushed foot sometime earlier. He'd had a bad accident, and he now had this crushed foot. And they prayed for him, and he was completely healed. In fact, I've got a picture, and he's trying to find the pain. He can't find it. And all 35 people at the well gave their lives to Jesus, just like that. You see, the cornerstone of the gospel is not to talk about the love of God. It's to demonstrate the love of God. And sometimes we demonstrate it and deaf ears open, and sometimes we demonstrate it with food, and sometimes we just demonstrate it with compassion. I think it was the last time I was in the Philippines, going through a village, and I had 2 different things happen. Suddenly remembered. Came out of a gathering, and I was walking to head toward a basketball court, because in the barangays, those are villages in the Philippines, the basketball court is like the town center, right, the village center. And I was headed over there, and as I was walking along, there was a lot of women. It was the end of the day, and whatever country I go to in the world, it's the same. At the end of the work day, the ladies have been out working in the fields and everything. They just sit and visit for a few minutes before they do supper, right? It's universal. And I was walking along, and suddenly I turned to this. I said, excuse me, ma'am, do you have a headache? Well, yes, I do. Oh, well, Jesus will heal you. And I prayed for her for, 4 seconds, and she was healed, and that was fine. And suddenly the next one says, well, I've got, and I don't remember what it was, and I've got, and I've got, and that happens. And then as I was praying and walking, somebody came and got me. I got a picture. I should have thought of it. I could have sent it to you. You could have seen it. This elderly lady who was blind and couldn't walk. And we prayed for her, and I got a picture of her. She's jumping up. I think you've seen it. Because she can, and she goes, because she could see and she could walk. Hallelujah. So then when I went to the basketball court, there was 250 people following me. And they all came to Christ. Hallelujah. And that's the kingdom of God. Yes. But on the same trip, I was giving out rice and food in huts. And there was this young mother, and she was, her husband had been put in prison the previous Monday. She had two little kids. There's no social net, right? There's no government checks or anything. So now she had a husband in prison, which is very dangerous. In the developing world, prisons are very dangerous places. And she had no income, and she was, and you know what? I couldn't fix it. All I could do is I just listened to her. And listen, sometimes I think listening is our greatest act of love, by the way. And I remember I just put my arms around her and we both just cried and cried. But even that is an expression of the kingdom. How often did you see Jesus was moved with compassion? And we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, I should get to teaching something, I guess. By the way, it doesn't just happen everywhere. A few nights ago, we were someplace and there was a guy who'd had tinnitus so bad he'd been hospitalized. 10 years! It was driving him crazy. But the gospel of the kingdom touches everything. And somebody prayed for him and he phoned the next morning and said, it's all gone. 10 years, gone. And that was here in the Central Coast. Did you know God even moves in the Central Coast? Who knew? It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful gospel, and I want you to get that because they are made for beauty. They're not made for our apologetics. They're not made for our arguments and our proofs. They are made for beauty. I always love the story. I mean, we all do. John 4, the woman at the well. And there she was in the middle of the day, in a Mediterranean climate, going to get water. Why? Because she knew the town wouldn't be there. And she had a terrible reputation, and she just lived with shame, right? Guilt says I did something wrong. Shame says I am something wrong. And she just lived with shame. And Jesus listened to her, and she's saying, oh, he doesn't know anything about me. So he's talking to me, listening to me, and life's coming into her. And then she realizes from what he says is he knew everything about her. But he kept loving her and being with her and listening and not telling her to straighten out. Isn't that interesting? He never said straighten it out. And she goes back to the very same town that she was trying to get away from and says, come meet a man who told me everything. You realize church fathers tell us her name is Fatima. She is the first evangelist. Did you ever think of that? The first evangelist. And he never told her, clean up your act. He just loved her. By the way, she was martyred. Did you know that? And her two sons. For the gospel. This gospel is powerful, and we don't have to make it more powerful. We don't have to bring conviction to people. We just love them and speak the truth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. When we release the gospel, it comes with this incredible power. How do we release the gospel? Well, in many ways, but one very simple way. Isaiah 61:3, beauty for ashes. That what Jesus did everywhere is he made an exchange wherever he went. If you want to, you can make me clean, said the leper. Right? Mark 1:40, 41. He says, of course. And your Bible says willing, which is fine. It includes volition, but it's more than that. The word thalo means delight, pleasure. He says, I'm pleased. And if you'll notice, it says the guy gets on his knees and begs him. I think Jesus said, you don't have to beg. I love to do this. What was he doing? He took the ashes and he gave something beautiful. Whether it's the loneliness of the woman at the well, whether it's Zacchaeus, the rat who everybody hated because he was a crooked businessman and politician. Hey, Zach, come on down, man. I'm having lunch at your house today. And it healed him to the extent that Jesus said, today's salvation has come to this house. I've read it a lot of times. There's no four spiritual laws. He just loved him. You know, Mark is the first of the Gospels that are written. And the first words of Jesus in the first Gospel are Mark 1:15. He says, the kingdom of God is here. Therefore, repent and believe. In other words, he's saying, when you experience the kingdom, your heart changes. Your whole worldview changes. By the way, you guys know the word repent doesn't mean tears at the altar, which is fine. But it doesn't mean that. It's metanoia. It means change your way of thinking. Change your worldview. What we've tended to do in the church is we've reversed that and said, if you will repent and believe, then you'll get to see the kingdom. That's not the gospel. Jesus gave the kingdom everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Never once did he do a deal. Not once. Well, I'll heal you if you will. Repeat after me. I will heal you if you promise to come to church. I will heal you. No, he didn't do a deal. Because the gospel is for everybody. This is the beautiful, beautiful gospel. I'm kind of bouncing all over the place this morning, but I hope this is making sense to you. So how do we make this practical? I've got exchange written in the margin of my Bibles all over the place. You know, the blind man, son of David, have mercy on me, Bartimaeus, remember? Phew, the exchange. Hallelujah. I believe a powerful exchange is Luke 7. Hello, hunters. I didn't know you were here. Luke 7, the woman who comes in, the immoral woman, which is a polite way of saying the prostitute. And she comes in and she just weeps at his feet and weeps and weeps and weeps among all the best people in town. And they're all thinking, what is this about? Doesn't he know who she is? Of course he did. And he never once said, there, that's enough. Because he knew there was this incredible transaction. The ashes were coming out. And she was getting something beautiful. And church tradition, and I agree with it, is that that was Mary Magdalene. Did you know Mary Magdalene was known as the first among the apostles? Did you know that? This gospel is incredible. So how do we make the exchange? Well, we learn to listen for ashes. I promise you, there's ashes on your street, on your block, where you work, at the school you go to or teach at. There are ashes everywhere. And the sound of ashes is as long a list as we could create. There's the sound of ashes of somebody on your street who's afraid because they think their kid is on drugs. There's a sound of ashes of somebody who's had this terrible headache for 3 days. There's the sound of ashes on and on and on. And what happens is we realize that we're called to make the exchange. We're not called to go, oh, that's too bad. I need to pray about that when I get home. No. When we hear it, you're at Gloria Jean's and you hear somebody telling their friend, ashes. They're sick, their kid's sick, they're afraid of this or that. We walk over and gently we give the kingdom away by saying, excuse me, I couldn't help but hearing. May I pray for you just for 10 seconds? If you say that, they'll say yes. They'll say yes. Why do we always think, I can't do that? They're going to say no. Why are we listening to the father of lies? How many know the enemy is not that excited about you releasing the kingdom at Gloria Jean's? It's not on his hit parade. So who do we listen to? So you say, may I pray for you? Would you say that, may I pray for you? Say it again. You're starting to get it. Say it again. What's that? You got it. Very good. And as I tell people all the time, Christian sociologists tell us that 95% of believers never once in their entire life, outside the safety of their church building or their house, in their life, ever ask that question. And if you ask that question, you will move into the 5%. And that's how we begin to make the exchange of beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. You see, we were singing, why did I even turn this on? We were singing today and something about the darkness and then something about captives. John 1:5, John's prologue. I encourage you, by the way, there's a few passages I encourage you to really, meditate on and turn into prayer. One of them is the prologue, John 1, 1-18. I hang around that a lot. Another one is Colossians 1, 15-20, which it's my favorite hymn about Christ. Paul's quoting a hymn of the early church there. And you would do very well in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and you'd do really well in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. But that's parenthetically. Oh, no, what was I talking about? Something about the Lord, probably. Darkness. In John 1, 5, thank you, Martin, you rescued me. See, we preachers rescue each other. And I love this verse, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The light doesn't shine at the darkness. It shines in the darkness. Jesus ran into the darkness because he knew he had the solution for the darkness. One of my favorite examples in the Bible, it's so simple. He says to Matthew, another tax gatherer, another rat that nobody liked, Matthew, come follow me. Remember Matthew 9:9, come follow me. And immediately he drops everything and he follows him. And what happens, this happens to me all the time, probably happens to you too. When people really encounter Jesus, what's the first thing they do? They tell their friends. So he says, Jesus, I'm having a party tonight with all my buddies. I'd really like you to come. Remember that? And Jesus says, oh, Matt, oh, bummer. I'd love to come, but there probably some of them are going to be drinking beer and maybe smoking. There could be some bad language. I'm sorry, I can't come. You understand. Jesus says, hot dog, a party. I mean, where's the first place he took the disciples in John, right? John chapter 2, the first place he took them wasn't church, folks. It was a party. So the religious people, that would be me, said, what's he doing with all those sinners? And they're standing out there, and he knows it. And he comes out and he says, hey, question, who needs a doctor, sick person or a healthy person? I didn't come to call people who think they're righteous. I came to those who know their need. Jesus ran into the darkness. My wife, she's a lioness. She's preaching at another church somewhere. I hope it's in Australia, but I think... She has rescued so many women out of prostitution. So many. And, you know, I remember, I could give you a bunch of stories. I'll give you this one. She goes with a couple of big guys into the red light district in Nakuru. And she starts to tell them about Jesus, and the women just come and come and come and come. And she tells them about Jesus, and they come to the Lord. This year, she goes and says, hey, I got a little room, and I got some refreshments and stuff. This is all different people, women. Would you like to come? 84 of them followed her. She's got the Pied Piper anointing. And do you know what? 78 of them that night came off the streets. Hallelujah. And we got them, with our wonderful partner, Mike Brown, we got them housing and food and then ministry. And then we teach them, you saw what we do. We taught them job skills and we gave them loans, 78 of them. And they now are not needing to be on the street because they got their own businesses. And we'll be hiring other people. Isn't that good? You see, my wife understands that the light shines in the darkness, not at the darkness. You know, if you knew how many times when I get picked up at airports, the pastor or the elders are telling me how dark their city is. Honestly. Oh, we got the worst drugs. That's interesting. And I'm thinking they don't know John 1:5. They don't know John 1:5. We've got the solution. Jesus knew when he went into Matt's party, he knew something was going to change and it wasn't him. Where I go, I change the atmosphere. Why? Because I've learned who he is in me. Not on the strength of my personality or anything else. I just know Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ is going to come out. Have you ever had this experience? I was sitting in a restaurant one time. It's happened a bunch of times. The first time I noticed it, sitting in a restaurant, woman comes over, takes my order. She goes away. She comes back a minute later. Is there anything else you want? No, you've got my order. Thank you. She goes away. She comes back a minute later. Do you need more water? I had a glass filled to the brim right in front of me. I said, no, I don't need any more water. She started to walk away again, and she stopped. She came over. She says, I'm sorry to bother you, but there's just something that feels so good about standing beside you. Wow. I had the same thing last year in a business meeting. A woman, we took a little break, little bathroom break, and I'm standing looking at a map. I love maps. And she comes over and says, what is it about standing next to you? I promise you, it isn't me. It's Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we carry with us everywhere the fragrance of Christ. That's why when you go out into this town, you don't have to try to be anything. For Pete's sake, don't try to be a Christian. You already are. Just be who you are and listen. By the way, if you just say that little thing, hey, can I pray for you just for 10 seconds? Nobody will say no. They will not say no. For one thing, everybody thinks, how much damage can he do in 10 seconds? Because deep in their spirit, everybody's made for the kingdom. Well, I need to start teaching, I guess. When we learn to move in the rhythm of Jesus, I was in a church, I don't know, near Hornsby last night, and I said, when Jesus said, come follow me, he called them to purpose. Remember Matthew 4? He didn't say, come follow me and you'll feel good. Come follow me and your problems will be over. Come follow me and I'll lead you to the Father. He didn't even say, come follow me and you'll go to heaven. None of that. He said, come follow me, there's a job to do. I'm going to teach you how to do it. And as they followed him, because of this purpose, the gospel is filled with purpose. Guess what? Their hearts got healed up. Yeah. They encountered the Father. He said, you're going to be with me in prayer. But that wasn't the invitation. Everybody in this town has a deep down desire for their lives to make a difference. And the gospel is cosmic. It's about the restoration of all things. All creation, that verse again, is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. How does it get revealed? By just following him, doing what he does. And sometimes he just listens. And if you learn to just say, can I pray for you? Then just everything happens. Let me tell you something else. We were talking about some amazing stories I heard from Pakistan. But when you begin to move in the rhythm of Christ, by that I mean you look for what he's doing. I've shared this everywhere for several years now. I always look for the markers on where he's walking, and I promise you, I recognize rescue. He rescues lives all the time. You know, when a little girl, like I just saw again, a little girl who was deaf her whole life, and now in an instant her ears are open, which I love. They had that happen 5 times in one day last week. It was great in Uganda. But when that happens, it's not just that a deaf girl got her hearing. Her life was rescued. She is not going to grow up to be the village deaf girl. The little guy who sat beside one of our doctors when she was just resting, and he was blind, and he was 10 years old, and he'd always been blind, and she prayed for him a 10-second prayer, and he could see, his life was rescued. He's not going to grow up to be the blind guy in the village.
Hallelujah.
See, it's really important. It's really important. I know if you had Randeep here, you would have heard a little bit about the go of the gospel. I'll bet you anything.
Yeah.
And what I love is what he said, Jesus said to Peter, after the great revelation of Matthew 16, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? And he says, okay, first of all, that was revelation, my Father. And secondly, with revelation comes responsibility. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And he said, verse 19, from now on, it's a new deal, Pete. From now on, say from now on.
From now on.
Whatever you release in whatever town I'm in. Gosford, am I in Gosford? That'll do. Whatever you release in Gosford, that's what gets released from heaven.
Hallelujah.
You know, I go to a lot of pre-service prayer meetings all over the world. And very often they're the same meeting. It's the one that says, oh Lord. And it's like quarter to the hour of when church starts. Oh Lord, bring in the lost. We call them in from the north, the south, the east, the west. And I always feel like the Lord's saying, wait a minute, that's your job.
Come on.
I'm serious.
Come on.
I'm serious. Whatever you release. I told the story the other night of being in Mexico with a team, and the first night there was a kid, just on a word of knowledge, about 11-year-old boy who was born mute, had been mute his whole life. He could hear, but he could not speak. It was a word of knowledge somebody had, wasn't me. They prayed for him. In an instant, he was speaking just fluently, which is great, right? And it was really good because we were in Mexico. He was speaking Spanish, so I thought, well, that's convenient. And the place went crazy. The next night, I'm in another town. I gave an invitation. A lot of people came forward to receive the Lord. I started to pray blessing over them. And suddenly, there's a commotion. And it turns out there's a 13-year-old girl back in the corner with her mother and her grandmother. And they're laughing and crying. She's been completely deaf since she was 3 years old. And now she can hear.
Hallelujah.
And the place is excited and everything. I've told this story a bunch of times because it is the clearest example that I know of Matthew 16, 19, whatever you release in Gosford. Everybody's thrilled, and I'm getting sad, and I have no idea why I'm getting sad. I think, man, Steve, you're losing it. And I pulled back. I remember, I was on the platform, and I'm talking to Papa. Nobody's looking at me. They're looking over there. I said, Papa, why do I feel sad? He said, you remember that boy last night who couldn't speak, and then he could? I said, yes. And this girl who couldn't hear all these years, and now she can? Yes. And then he said this. I have been waiting for years to do that, but nobody would release it. Hello? What's heaven waiting for you to release in Gosford? Anybody remember those 5 words I taught you? They're pretty tricky. May I pray for you. Say it again. See yourself standing in aisle 7 at Kohl's. And you notice the guy's limping a little bit. And you go to him and you say, wow, may I pray for you? What do you say?
May I pray for you.
What about when you're in the coffee shop and you hear somebody sharing ashes with their friend? What do you say? What about the shut-in couple on your street, the elderly couple that nobody's come to see them in 3 years? You can take it to the bank. There's those people living in your street. I promise you. And you find out and you go over and you say, hi, how are you? And you reach out a little bit, and then at some point you say, and you've just stepped out of the 95 percentile into the 5 percentile. This isn't rocket science, guys. Somebody challenged me. He said, if you will pray for 200 people, you'll never stop. That was in 1985. And from 1977, when I prayed for my first person and they were healed, until 85, I had prayed for two people. So when he said, if you'll pray for 200, you'll never stop, I thought, well, that's easy. I'm not going to live long enough. But he was right. You carry with you the fragrance of Christ. Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. It's time to let it out. Let it out. Somebody quoted Matthew 6:33 today. Seek first the kingdom. They said, seek first the Lord. And all these things will be added unto you. Absolutely true. But also, the kingdom of God is something we carry and we give away. We give away. This is the great treasure. When I discovered this, I was like that guy in the parable, you know, the crazy man in Matthew 13:44, who discovered treasure in the field. And over the joy of his discovery, he sold everything. I'm the crazy guy. I wouldn't trade anything for the journey God has me on. And the best part is, like, when I take people on journeys, I've told you, 1,800 people, guaranteed I pray for fewer than anybody else. Because mainly I'm just saying, go get them, champ. You can do it. Come on. This is your inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of your inheritance. Ephesians 1:14. And it's not just a theory, and it's not just a nice feeling, and it's not just theology. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. This is what we're called to, you guys, and nobody's smiling at me right now. What are the five words? And if you feel a little nervous about that, add for 10 seconds at the end. Right? Remember that one? Because nobody can get into that much trouble in 10 seconds.